Today we're going to be looking at Joshua 24. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. By way of giving a bit of context, Joshua here is aging, and he knows that his end is coming, and he's wisely counting his days and realizing he doesn't have very many left. And so in the midst of that, he's decided, probably prompted by the Lord, to renew the covenant that Israel has made with the Lord. He's already done this once before at this same location, but now in his old age and as he's preparing to pass on, he comes to the people of Israel and says, okay, we got to have another serious conversation. And this is that serious conversation. The Lord actually speaks through Joshua, and so some of the first part of Joshua 24 is actually in first person. So it's actually the Lord speaking through Joshua about some things he had done for Israel. So the first section of this, I'm not going to read all of it. Verses 1 through 12, I'm going to kind of summarize by reading the actions that God did, the things that the Lord did for Israel that he rehearses here. Now, he did a lot of other things that are not rehearsed in these 12 verses, but this is the way that the Lord is leading Joshua to remind the people, to overview, to review God's faithfulness and his grace. And so that's the first section of this sermon, actually, is an overview of God's faithfulness and grace from verses 1 through 14, actually. So in this, again, God speaks, and here are some of the things that he says, okay, as a way of reviewing his faithfulness and grace. He says, I took your father Abraham, led him, made his offspring many, gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob. I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. There's a lot of stories even just in that, those three words. I plagued Egypt. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. Your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. I brought you out of the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them. I would not listen to Balaam. In fact, if you remember, instead, God blessed Israel through Balaam in a very interesting way. I gave them, the Amorites, and many other peoples into your hand. And picking up in verse 12, the second part of verse 12, it says, it was not by your sword or your bow. I gave you land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. By this, the Lord is overviewing. It's only the Lord who can point to his own acts and that be an act of mercy. The Lord points to what he has done, and only a small portion of what he has done over the years for Israel, by way of reminding them of his goodness, his faithfulness, and his grace. And in fact, daily they are eating the fruit that they did not plant. They are selling the olives that they did not plant. They're reaping a harvest of a land that was not their own and that the Lord brought them into. And I can't help but think of us, and even fast-forwarding to the New Testament, when James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Or even further, for those of us who are in Christ, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not results of works, so that no one may boast. It is by grace, friends, that we stand in this place, that we sit in this place, that we live in this season of life. And we do well to pause and to reflect on God's goodness, his faithfulness, and yes, even his grace. And so I wonder if you had a chance to do that, or if you took the opportunity to do that in the last few days of the year of 2021. As a family, we did. We don't often do this, but this year I found a little worksheet that I gave to each of my kids and my wife. And basically, it just gives you some things, some prompts to think through the last year and some prompts to think through the year ahead. And so I gave it to them a few days early, and then we spent some time on New Year's Eve just going through that together, rehearsing some of the things that we had done and some of the things we experienced, the hard and the good, and then looking forward to the coming year. So if you haven't had a chance or you haven't taken the opportunity to do that, I actually had these printed. I know it's the second year or second day of the year, but I had these printed and they're on the tables of each of the foyers. If that's something that might serve you, even today, before you start the first Monday of the year, or if as a family, if you wanted to take that and look through it and kind of discuss it as a group today or in the next few days, that would be a resource for you. But I think it's worthwhile for us to facilitate for ourselves and for those around us, whether it's our family and or our friends, an attitude of reflection and a willingness to pause and consider what's happened and what we see coming soon. I think that's part of what Joshua is doing here with the people of Israel. He's causing them to pause and to reflect. Of course, the new year is a great chance to do that. Every year we have this cycle of you have a new year starting, you can pause and reflect. We see a lot of videos or a lot of news that comes out that reflects on the year before. But I want to encourage you to do that yourself as well. As I've done that a little bit this last week, one of the things that I've, as I looked at the coming year, is that I've decided I want to read through the Bible in a year again. Okay, now I haven't done that for a few years, but I found a plan. Another little display here, okay? I found a plan that's a 5-day reading program. So in 5 days a week, you can read through the whole Bible and also Psalms twice. That's just how this one works. If that's something that you might be interested in, because there's still 5 days left in the first week, then you could grab that. It's also one that you could, if you decide that you would rather just read through the New Testament in the year, then you could do that with this plan as well, because every day has an Old Testament, New Testament, and usually a Psalm reading as well. So if you want to read the Old Testament in the year, great, pick it up. If you want to read the New Testament in the year, great, pick it up, right? If you want to read the Psalms twice in a year, pick it up, right? So you can kind of work this program however you'd like to. Again, these are in the foyer as well. Okay. So the first section that we've talked about is an overview of God's faithfulness and his grace. And the second section is going to be now looking at verses 14 through 18. And in this we see Joshua's main challenge to the people. Joshua's main challenge. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It reminds me of another time when another person, the prophet Elijah, stood before the people, and he said this: how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. There are many times, actually, where these kinds of words are used by Moses, by Elijah, by Joshua, to say, look, you've got to choose. You can't waver. You can't be in the middle here. And so today, as we start a new year, felt like this would be a good place for us to start the year. So first we must choose. To choose is not an emotional decision, it's not a mental decision, that's not a calculated, like, it's actually a choice of the will to use your volition to say, this is what I will do. Now, that doesn't mean we will do it perfectly, okay? But to choose the Lord, it's not a community decision. It's not even really a family decision fully. It's an individual decision. And yet, leaders of the family, parents, can also influence and make that decision for their kids until their kids are old enough to make that decision for themselves. Choose. Choose this day. In this case, we're set in a historical context. It was one particular day. And Joshua was calling them to decide that day. Now, I don't know about all of your journeys. I would assume that for most of us, there was a day or a season of life where we chose the Lord for the first time, essentially, when we turned our lives over to Him. And I would say, awesome, right? But that's not enough for what the Lord has for you. Now, I'm not saying you should question your salvation if you've chosen to follow the Lord, but He has more for us if we continue day by day, this day and the next day and the next day, choosing to follow the Lord. So it's not about salvation in that regard. It's actually about a daily abiding in Christ, a moment by moment even decision to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, what you want today, what you want in this moment, in this conversation, this interaction, in this quiet space, in this hectic space, whatever it is in that moment, I want your will to be done, not mine. So to choose this day, whom we will serve. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 that you cannot serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But really, you can't serve God and anything. There is no, I serve God and. The sentence doesn't make sense because of who God is. And so, the word serve here, choose this day whom you will serve. The word serve, I'm going to come back to. We're going to shelf that just for a moment. We're going to come back to that at the end. But we know that we're supposed to serve Him, as Joshua says, in sincerity and in faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I've prayed several times, Lord, just give me a simple faith. One of those faiths that's, maybe it's childlike faith, that faith that says, Lord, whatever you want, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to input my own opinion into things too much. I'm going to let you just lead me and guide me. That simple faith is what we're after. And then Joshua goes on to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He makes a declaration. Now, you guys must choose, he says, to the people of Israel. But I've already made my choice. The choice for me and my family is this. We will serve the Lord. He lays his cards on the table, regardless of what the others choose. Now, this isn't a surprise to them. They would know this about him by watching his life. But regardless of what the others choose, he's going to follow the Lord. He's going to serve the Lord. And his family, as best as he can lead them to serve the Lord, will also do the same. I like how Matthew Henry's concise commentary actually says it. He says that those that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream. Those that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream. They must not do as the most do, but as the best do. They must not do as the most do, but as the best do. Joshua here is modeling the best, not worried about what the most choose. So the question then would be, okay, Joshua has put forth the challenge. How did the people respond? How did the people respond? And so we pick that up in verse 16, and I'll read that for us. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. This is about the best response that Joshua could have hoped for, I think. Right? They not only do they say, yes, we will do it, but they also rehearse some of what God has done. They're modeling their response after what Joshua has already said. And interestingly, though, Joshua doesn't say, praise God, and pack up and say, perfect. He does something very different, in fact. Instead of stoking the flames of their desire, he actually pours water on it. So the third section that we're going to look at now is actually I've titled it a sincerity check. A sincerity check. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." You see that? He poured water on the fire. But why? Because I think probably because he knew that there was some superficiality to their response. He wanted to make sure that they understood what they're doing and that the Lord is not one to be trifled with. You cannot halfway decide to follow or to serve the Lord. And so Joshua reminds them that God is not one to be messed with. The people, in verse 21, said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." In 23, he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to follow the Lord. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Joshua kind of checks their sincerity three times. Now, three times should spark some things in your mind. Anytime something is mentioned three times in the Bible, I think of Peter, for example, right? Who, after he betrayed Jesus, Jesus comes to him three times and says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Or, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Three times. Joshua checks their sincerity. He does it in a few different ways. It reminded me of a scene from a Star Wars movie. Okay? Now, it's an older Star Wars movie, so maybe you've seen it. It's where Master Yoda is trying to help Luke Skywalker figure out how to use the Force. Okay? And Luke, kind of a little bit exasperated, says, "Okay, all right, I'll give it a try." And Yoda, famous words, "No! Do or do not, there is no try. Do or do not, there is no try." You can't play with it. You can't just see if it works. You have to decide. And that's kind of what I think Joshua is doing here in some ways. It's a small illustration example of a similar situation. And in the end, Joshua says in the third time, "You must put away the foreign gods that are among you." This is key, friends. And in fact, he had earlier had said that you must put away the gods of your fathers. And I don't know about you, if you know your family history, or even if you just observed closely or can think carefully about your family, but there are gods, idols, that are in your family line. Now, even if you came from a Christian home, there were probably tendencies toward idol or idolatry things in your family. It would be good for you to be able to identify those. I sat with a young man this week who was a brother in Christ, and he, as he was talking about his own journey of following the Lord, he went back and looked at his family, and he says, "You know, my great-grandparents were the first ones to believe, but they were really quite legalistic in their belief and in their faith. And so then my parents had a response to that legalism. And so then as the family continued to work out how to follow the Lord, there were these, I would call them tendencies towards sin of some kind." So it may even be that in a Christian family you have that, but it might be something like something more worldly, like materialism or a pursuit of success or financial freedom or stability or a whole list of other things. But we must put them away by Christ's power and not feed them in our own lives and give them strength. So then Joshua goes on. He says to them, "Put away the foreign gods among you and incline your hearts to the Lord." So here, saying, make sure that you're being intentional about connecting with God. Not just choosing one time, but actually connecting with him. And the people, I love how the people respond this last time. They say, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." His voice we will obey. That's the kind of abiding faith, that we are abiding so intimately, so connected to the Lord, that we hear his voice. And I pray very often for my own kids, and even for myself, that I would be familiar with God's voice. Not just his word, although that obviously is super important, right? But with his voice, that still small voice that sometimes the Lord communicates to us through in ways that are really hard to describe, but he does it anyways. His voice we will obey. So Joshua, in verse 25, made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth. That's a large tree, probably an oak tree, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Interestingly, his inheritance, to his inheritance would mean to the land that the Lord provided for that family, right? Another reminder of God's grace. So Joshua had a way that they were going to symbolize, they were going to carry on the remembrance of this commitment. And so he set up this stone, this huge stone under a tree next to the sanctuary that would be a reminder, a daily reminder of this commitment that they had made. In kind of a similar fashion, although much less concrete or maybe daily reminder, I'm going to ask you in a few moments to respond physically to this message. I'll explain that in just a moment. Before I do that, I want to go back into this word serve that I passed over earlier. And it's all over this passage. In fact, in verses 14 through 24, the word serve here appears no less than 15 times. 15 times in 11 verses. So you get double serves in some of the verses. This word serve is in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I looked this up just for our benefit, is the word ebed. It's the word ebed, E-B-E-D. And this word essentially is one that doesn't really mean serve so much as it means to be enslaved to. In fact, I looked at my ESV Bible, and in the preface, there's a large paragraph actually devoted to the translator saying how and why they decided to translate ebed and also the Greek counterpart doulos in the way that they did. See, if they would have translated ebed and doulos, which actually means slave or enslaved to, in those words, then it would be hard for some people to accept that meaning. And in fact, because of the obvious and terrible negative connotations of slavery, it would be very easy for people to take a verse out of context and use it against the Bible message, if that makes sense. And so it kind of leaves it up to us to understand, to know that that's what these words mean. So in light of that, when he says, serve the Lord, Joshua literally means to enslave yourself to him. And when the people say, we will serve him, they're saying, we will be his slaves. Now, that might perk up your attention a little bit, because that sounds like a bad idea, right? We don't really want to be enslaved to anything, except if you're enslaved to the Lord, that's actually how you were created to live. You and I were created to live in submission, in full surrender to God, because he's God. And because we know that he's not going to lead us astray. He's not going to abuse us. In fact, he's going to lead us beside still waters. He's going to shepherd us and guide our hearts because he is good. And so in this way, to enslave ourselves to God is the only way to truly live, friends. It's the only way to fully experience what God has for you and for me. Paul and James and Peter and Jude, as they wrote some of their letters that are in the Bible, they took on this identity of a slave of Christ. And so Paul, in Romans 1, he says, Paul, as he's identifying who he is. So in the early letters, they would identify who the writer was, and then they'd go on to who they're writing to. And Paul says, Paul, a servant or an Ebed of Christ Jesus. That's the first qualifier of who he is. His deepest and most clear identity is a slave of Christ Jesus. Some translations do translate it that way. Some translate it a bondservant. But literally it means I'm enslaved to Christ. That's who I am. Now he adds that he's called to be an apostle and he's set apart for the gospel. James, in James 1:1, says, James, an Ebed of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James doesn't even have any other qualifiers. He just says, this is who I am. I'm a slave of God and of Jesus Christ. And then he continues on his letter. So then, to serve the Lord is to enslave yourself to him. I know that those words might still not be quite sitting right. But again, it only works, it only makes sense when we remember who God is. That he is the one, the only one, who is trustworthy, that you can commit your whole life to and everything to without reservation. And you will not regret it. He will never, never make you regret surrendering your life, your day, your year, this moment to him. It's what we are made for. He knows all. He is all powerful. He is all wise. He's perfect. He does not make mistakes. Nobody's ever counseled him. And he loves you and your family. When I was in college, I read a book by Max Lucado. It's a book called Just Like Jesus. Maybe you've read it. In that book, he mentions a man that I want to mention as I close here. And this man is a man named Frank Laubach. Frank Laubach was a missionary to the Philippines for several decades, actually. And what Max Lucado mentioned about Frank Laubach that caught my attention was that Frank Laubach, in his busyness of missionary work, he decided to try and experiment with his life. And this experiment with his life was to say that he wanted to live his life as much as he could in moment-by-moment dependence on the Lord. And he would try to check his motives every moment as if he could to submit himself to the Lord and see what it was like to actually live a life that was fully surrendered to the Lord. And as a young college student, I thought, wow, that sounds crazy, but amazing. Well, Frank Laubach, I found some writings of his, and I want to share these with you. Here's what Frank Laubach said about that experience. God, I want to give you every minute of this year. I shall try to keep you in mind every moment of my waking hours. I shall try to let you be the speaker and direct every word. I shall try to let you direct my acts. I shall try to learn your language. Later he says, oh, this thing of keeping in touch, this thing of keeping in constant touch with God, of making him the object of my thought and the companion of my conversations is the most amazing thing I've ever ran across. Later he says, I feel simply carried along each hour, doing my part of a plan which is far beyond myself. My part is to live this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to his will. This seems to be all I need to think about. What would it look like, friends, if you and I were to experiment? Not really experiment, but if we were to make it our aim to live 2022 more in this fashion than in any other fashion. More in the fashion of, Jesus, today, I want to live for you. Jesus, this moment, every single moment, I want to live connected to you, intimately walking with you. And I wonder how that might look and how that might impact your neighbors and our community, school, or your workplace. What would it look like if we were just to walk so intimately with the Lord that we were fully engaged with the people around us, even as we're fully engaged with our Father in heaven? So this year, may you and I know the joy of choosing, not just one time years ago, but of moment by moment choosing this day, this moment to follow, to serve the Lord, to enslave ourselves to the Lord, to live in constant communication with him. And so I want to ask you and invite you to respond to this in this way. If you want to commit your year to the Lord, then in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand, okay, just as a symbol, as an expression of that, okay? If it's your desire this year to live every day of your life surrendered, enslaved to Jesus, now whether this is the first time you've made that commitment or the 1,000th time you've made that commitment, you can stand. But I don't want you to stand unless you mean it. And I don't want you to stand because the person next to you stood. Does that make sense? Okay. So, your response, if it is yes, you stand. If it's not, then no. Then you stay seated. Is it your desire, your will to submit yourself to the Lord, to choose to serve him and him alone in 2022? If so, please stand. If this happens to be the first time you've made a choice like this, then I want to speak to you after the service. If this is the 1,000th time you've made this choice, praise God for you. This year can be the year where you experience, you and I, and we collectively experience Jesus more fully, that we experience more fully his presence with us in the midst of the challenges, that we get to know Jesus, not just mentally, not just emotionally, but fully in all that he is, and we can walk with him. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this challenge from Joshua from many, 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 many years ago that speaks to us yet this morning, that we, Lord, have the opportunity even here in this place in Park Rapids, Minnesota, to choose to follow you, Lord. Thank you that you gave your son that we could have life. And Lord, I want to pray Galatians 2:20 as a confession of ours. Lord, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.